They sang a song, a psalm. We find it in the book of Songs, 122, verse 1. It's a song of David. He cried out, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Well, welcome. Good morning. We're glad that you are in the house of the Lord this morning. If I have not gotten a chance to come around and say good morning to you, I'm so glad that you're here today. My name is George. I'm the pastor here, and we're glad that you are here this morning. We are working our way through John's Gospel. It's one of the most beloved books of the Bible. It is the Gospel John. It is the Apostle John's story for us about Jesus. It is written with two purposes in mind that are one single purpose, and we have talked about this every week for the last few weeks, and we'll be talking about this for many weeks ahead as we work our way chapter by chapter, verse by verse, to see what John has to teach us so that we might believe in Jesus. At heart, I'm a teacher. I wish I would have discovered that earlier in life. I ended up going to college and got a marketing degree because I had no idea what I wanted to be when I grew up. Probably many of you like that as well. And so now I have this distinct honor and privilege of I don't sell retail stuff anymore. Now I get to sell God. And that's kind of a cool product. And so it's amazing how our degrees can actually be used in a lot of different ways. But I know that for me, my heart and my passion is about opening God's word so that we can discover who our God is and how he is absolutely crazy in love with us and how he has laid out for us how we can discover who he is and how we can discover what an abundant life is all about. And so the Gospel of John does a great job at laying that out for us. Our gospel writer writes in the 20th chapter that these are written, everything that he has written in the Gospel of John, everything that we have read, are going to read. All of this was written so that you may continue or come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the chosen one of God, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you have power by his name. And so we're working through this. We're trying to discover what that means. And as I said, you know, my heart and my passion is to be a teacher. Because what I want you to know, what I want you to discover, is the amazing truth of God's word. It probably wasn't until my 30s that I really got serious about God's word. I still remember the first time I read through scripture from beginning to end. I tried a few times and, you know, I just didn't work. And I remember I made the commitment at the beginning of the year, said, I'm going to work my way through scripture from the beginning to end. It's not actually the best or the easiest way to read scripture because it's not really written chronologically. But I was like, I'm going to work through it chapter by chapter from beginning to end. And it was the most amazing year for me where my idea of who God is was completely changed because I read from the Old Testament and the New about our God who loves us so much. And I think it was in that time that this passion inside me was birthed so that I could equip others to read God's word, to say, this is God's word for me, so that I might come to believe in him and I might continue to believe in him. And so that's kind of the premise for where we've been going with this series, working our way through the Gospel of John. And so I'm glad that you're here today, and we are up to chapter 4. We're going to kind of be reading the end of chapter 4 and going into chapter 5 a little bit. I would encourage you, by the way, that inside your bulletin you have some message notes. There's some blanks there that you can fill in, and you might want to go home and think about that or talk about that. We also have at our information table in the lobby, we have some three-ring binders that if you want to pick one of those up so that you have a place to store your notes, you're welcome to do that. If you miss any of the messages, you can listen to them online. And we also have at the information table, we have prior week's message notes, but those are also online if you want to download any of those. And again, my hope, my prayer, my passion is for you to come to know and to believe that Jesus is the Son, that he is the Messiah, and that by believing in him, we have power by his name, not just eternal life, because that's a really good thing, but we have power by his name, power to do so many things and to live the abundant life that he has for us. Well, when we left off last week, Jesus had just had an encounter with a Samaritan woman. A woman who one therapist described was active in her community. The man that she was married to was her fifth. She had been living with him, and she's now with another guy as well. And Jesus has this conversation with her, this encounter with her, and she comes to faith in Jesus. And as a matter of fact, everybody in her village comes to faith in Jesus. And so when we left off, Jesus was in Samaria. And now he's going to continue on in his journey of trying to reach the Mediterranean world, the known world at that time, with the good news, with the gospel. And so we're going to pick up this morning by looking at John chapter 4. We're going to pick up with verse 43, and we're going to go into 5, about 15 or 16. And I've titled today's message, A Tale of Two Healings. A Tale of Two Healings. Because we're going to see where Jesus encounters two men who are in desperate need of God, and they need a healing, or someone in their family actually needs a healing. And Jesus encounters them right where they are, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more this morning, because we're going to learn some amazing truths about who our God is, and just his approachability and his availability and what he does. And so I would invite you to follow along. It's going to be on the screen there, or you can read it in your Bibles. John chapter 4, picking up with verse 43. We're going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it and see what it has to say for us. At the end of the 2 days, Jesus went on to Galilee. He himself had said that a prophet is not honored in his own hometown. Yet the Galileans welcomed him, for they had been in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration and had seen everything that he did there. As he traveled through Galilee, he came to Cana, where he had turned the water into wine. That was the first miracle that John records of Jesus. There was a government official in a nearby Capernaum whose son was very sick. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged Jesus to come to Capernaum to heal his son, who was about to die. Jesus asked, "Will you never believe in me unless you see miraculous signs and wonders?" The official pleaded, "Lord, please come now before my little boy dies." Then Jesus told him, "Go back home, your son will live." And the man believed what Jesus said and started home. While the man was on his way, some of his servants met him with the news that his son was alive and well. By the way, we know that this guy's journey was about 20 miles. And so this was a long journey he came to encounter Jesus, and this is a long journey that he had to make after Jesus had said, go home, your son is well, and he starts out on his journey. We can discern that it was late in the day when Jesus had his encounter with him, because it's the next day that he actually gets home. Imagine what that must have been like for that guy. Jesus says, go home, your son is well, and he's got a 20-mile walk to get home. He asked them when the boy had begun to get better, and they replied, "Yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared." Then the father realized that that was the very time Jesus had told him, "Your son will live." And he and his entire household believed in Jesus. This was the second miraculous sign Jesus did in Galilee after coming from Judea. And then in chapter 5, afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. Inside the city near the sheep gate was the pool of Bethesda with 5 covered porches. Crowds of sick people. I want you to get this image in your mind. This is a huge, huge pool. I wish I would have put a picture up on here. It's a huge pool, and around this pool of water are lame and crippled and diseased people just laying around. And see what happens here. Were blind, crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay on the porches. One of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him and knew he had been ill for a long time, he asked him, "Would you like to get well?" See, here's what they believed. They believed there was a legend that when the pool bubbled up And the bubbling up was caused by an underground spring. They didn't really know that. But when the pool bubbled up, the legend was that an angel had descended and stirred the waters. And so the idea was, the legend was, the first one in the pool got healed, but only the first one. And so we have this pool of a bunch of sick, lame people laying around trying to get there. And this guy had been there 38 years. And Jesus asks him, would you like to get well? Now, for some of us, we might read that and go, are you kidding me? Like, isn't that really an obvious question? And we could spend a whole message. I could spend a whole message talking about that one, because it's a very interesting question that Jesus asks this lame guy, this diseased guy. Do you want to get well? Because one of the things we know about the human condition, and again, we spend a lot of time on this, but I want to touch on this just briefly. Not everybody wants to get well. There are a lot of people who like to stay stuck in their stuff. But Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? I can't, sir, the sick man said, for I have no one to put me into the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. Jesus told him, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Instantly, the man was healed. He rolled up his sleeping mat and began walking. But the miracle happened on the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders objected. They said to the man who was cured, you can't work on the Sabbath. The law doesn't allow you to carry your sleeping mat. But he replied, the man who healed me told me, pick up your mat and walk. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He even know. Jesus did what I would call, and I have referred to sometimes as kind of like the drive-by healing. You're like, you're healed. Do you want to get well? Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. The religious leaders, the ones who are supposed to be closest to God, they don't look at this guy and go, whoa, you're walking. They're so stuck in their stuff that they're like, you're not supposed to carry your mat. Like, really? And this guy says, I don't even know who did it. The man who healed me said, pick up your mat and walk. He's like, so I did it. Who said such a thing as that? They demanded. The man didn't know, for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. But afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and told him, now you are well, so stop sinning, or something even worse may happen to you. Then the man went and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who healed him. A tale of two healings. One is an officer's son, obviously a Gentile, someone who doesn't believe in God as revealed as our God. The second is a paralytic, a guy who's sick, who's laying on a mat by a pool, waiting to be able to get in the pool because he believed he could be healed. Two guys, two healings, one Jesus. Now, we've looked at a couple healings. We've looked at a couple miraculous things already, right? The first miracle that Jesus does is he turns water into wine. He makes his appearance at a family celebration, a big event in the community. We've already seen Jesus encounter Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders of the day, somebody who would have been termed up and in. If anybody would have known, they would have known, and he should have known who Jesus was, that everything Jesus said he was fulfilling. Then Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman, somebody who in that culture, a Samaritan was not only referred to as an unclean traitor, but also a dog. Because she was not a full Jew. And she was also active in the community. And now Jesus encounters two other guys. This Gentile officer who comes to Jesus because his son is sick. We get that, don't we? You have kids, you know that, right? You're like, I'm gonna do whatever it takes. I'll go to talk to anybody. I'll see any doctor. I will go anywhere to help my kids. We know that. And so we have this Gentile officer who comes up to Jesus. He has apparently heard that Jesus was a miracle worker. So he comes to Jesus and he pleads and he begs, please heal my son. And then we have a paralytic. He has no idea who Jesus is. He's just laying on the floor. Apparently, he had somebody who brought him every time, brought him to the pool, stuck him there, and said, we'll pick you up at 5. And we don't know his name. We don't know where he lived. We can discern that he really didn't have much of a family connection. We only know that he's laying on the floor wanting to be healed, or so that's why he's there. So what do we learn from these two stories? What are some hooks? What are some bites? What are some things we can grab onto? There's so much here, but there's about 4 things that I want to just point out to you this morning that I think are some nice takeaways that we can get from these two stories. And the first one is this. Difficult circumstances often awaken us to our desperate need for God. Difficult circumstances often awaken us to our desperate need for God. The officer, he was awakened to a desperate need for God because he wanted to get his son healed. The paralytic awakened to his desperate need for God because 38 years, it was not working just laying there by the pool, right? We all have circumstances in our life that awaken us to our desperate need for God, if we'll realize them for what they are. Now, there's some interesting things that we have to think about here. One of them is this, is that God doesn't cause everything bad that happens in our lives. Some people believe that. We don't believe that in our tradition. In the first century, there was this theology called retribution theology. They believed that anything that bad happened to them was a result of their sin. So if there was something wrong with you, if you were diseased, if you were lame, if you had a problem, it was a direct result of your sin. Jesus is going to come on the line and say, it's not because of that. Paul's going to reiterate that in his letters, that our sin is not always a direct cause of the problems that we have. It's not always, we're not sick because of our sin, but in some instances it is. And we get the indication from this paralytic that in fact was part of his problem. Because when Jesus finds him in the temple, what does Jesus say to him? You need to stop sinning. If you don't stop sinning, something worse could happen to you. So sometimes the problems that we have are a direct result of the sin that we have in our lives. Other times, it's just that we live in a fallen world. We have diseased bodies. We have people who make bad choices. Bad things happen to us. Bad things happen to other people. And it just happens because that's just the way our world is. It's not the perfect place anymore. It's not the garden anymore. And so bad things happen. But we have a choice when bad things happen in our life, right? We have a choice. And the choices are these. The challenge is threefold. We've got to decide where to turn. When something bad happens in our life, we have a choice to make. Where are we going to turn? Are we going to be stuck in the, oh, woe is me, life is tough, I don't know what to do? Or are we going to go on a search? Are we going to try to figure out what do we need to do to get the situation fixed? We have to make a choice to decide where we're going to turn. And it doesn't take much except to, for instance, walk into a bookstore and look at all the self-help sections, look at all the places to see. People turn to a lot of different places for help. We've got to decide where we're going to turn. And Scripture, I believe, is one of God's ways that he's going, here. Look here, turn here, because this is where you're going to find the answer, because the answer is going to be about Jesus. But we have to decide where we're going to turn, and we'd have to decide if we're going to turn. When we encounter a place where we have a desperate need for God, we not only have to decide where to turn, we got to decide, okay, am I going to turn there? Am I going to look there? Am I going to walk there? Am I going to continue, even when maybe I don't get the answers that I want? Am I going to look to Jesus? We have to decide that. And we also have to decide whether or not we're going to keep on turning. I think that was one of the things that Jesus was getting at with this paralytic. When he goes and finds him in the temple and he says, you need to stop your sinning or something worse is going to happen to you. Because I think Jesus was recognizing the fact that this guy was probably going to be heading back into a direction that he was going in before he had this encounter with Jesus. With the officer's son, man, we saw the results of the healing there, didn't we? That he says that his entire household believed in Jesus. So we have a decision to make. We've got to decide where we're going to keep turning. One of the most amazing things that happened in our world, in our time, was 9/11, right? We say it changed the face of the planet, right? I mean, we really came to understand what terrorism was all about. Sociologists tell us, and the people who study the church tell us, that there was an unprecedented move back to places of worship. Synagogues, temples, churches, that at no other time in history had it ramped up so fast that people just recognized their desperate need for God, and they all went to a place to find God. You know what they also found? Is that at an unprecedented level, people got back to life as usual, and they left those places. That the residual long-term effect of people, most people who went running to places of worship, they left them after a while. We do that, don't we? When life is really tough, we don't know where to turn. We're going to turn to God like, oh God, where are you? We even bargain with God, don't we? God, if you do this, then I'll do this. Right? You been there? I've been there. God, if you... There were times before I met my wife that, man, because I was an old dude before I got married. There were times when I'm like, oh God, if you would just give me her. And there were, gosh, looking back on life, I'm like, God, so thank you that you did not honor that prayer request for me or her. But we bargain with God, right? See, the problem with that is it doesn't set us up for the long term. Because what we find with people is that our natural proclivity is to move back to life as usual. We might have recognized our desperate need for God. It was great. It was good. We got filled up at that time. And then we back away. Slowly and surely, we back away. So we got to decide where we're going to turn, if we're going to turn, and we got to decide if we're going to keep on turning when we get awoken to this desperate need for God. I think another thing that we see in this story as well as the other stories, and Jesus really makes a point of this, and our gospel writer reinforces it over and over again, is our second point here, is that signs and miracles are moments when heaven and earth intersect with each other. We love miracles, don't we? We love to hear these stories. Man, they go viral, right? When we hear that there was apparently some miraculous thing that happened, it goes everywhere. You know, most of us heard about one that happened just over the last week or two, right? That there was a baby who all these officers, different people said, man, they heard somebody calling out. And this baby was suspended. How long was it, Lisa? Like hours? Like 13 hours upside down in a car seat? Suspended above the water? Mom had been dead? And they heard. We love those miracles, right? We love miracles. We love those places where we get a little glimpse into the kingdom of God. We love these little moments where we see God do amazing, miraculous things. But we need to talk about that for a moment. Because our gospel writer is going to help us to understand that miracles and signs point us to heaven realities. That's the first thing. Miracles and these signs, they should point us back to God. They should point us to Jesus, not to the person that did them. Not to just a miracle itself, but we should ask the question, what's behind that? Miracles and signs, these miraculous things, we gotta look behind those. We gotta see, what do those point to? And we also have to understand that miracles and signs are descriptive, they're not prescriptive of God's grace. Let me tell you what that means. They're descriptive. They're moments where we see God's grace in action, in a moment, in an experience, in something. But they're not prescriptive in the sense of everybody gets one. And they're not prescriptive as well because in and of themselves, miracles don't tend to have lasting effects with people in their faith. So miracles are descriptive. They help us to see that, man, there's something divine happened. God did something in the midst of this. So in that sense, they can be a point of beginnings. Miracles serve a great place as a beginning to help people with kind of a beginning faith to say like, wow, something happened. I need to investigate that. I need to see what that is. I need to kind of look and see what's behind this. And so they really can, in many ways, serve as a beginning or as an introduction for people to faith. But the issue is that true and lasting faith is only found in Jesus. True and lasting faith is only found in Jesus. And why is that? See, here's one of the issues with miracles and signs. What happens if you don't get the miracle that you want? What happens if you don't get the sign that you want? And if your faith is fully dependent on just a miracle or a sign, and you don't get the one that you want, what happens? Your faith diminishes. It's not a solid footing. So it can serve as a great beginning, but you got to have more to base your faith upon. Because mountaintop experiences, they're great. I've had lots of them. Summer camps, fun times, amazing experience. Mountaintops are awesome, but what do we know about mountaintops? Sometime you got to come off the mountain, right? And life's not always great, right? Paul tells us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. And so our faith, the foundation of our faith, comes from hearing God's word, from placing ourselves in obedience and surrender to God's word. So we really know the Jesus behind all of this. He tells us in Romans 1:17, the good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person comes to life. And so when we see a miraculous event or we hear about a miraculous event, we should continue to say, okay, what's that doing? Is that going to point people to Jesus? And is that a lasting, sustaining faith? And there's got to be something more there, because the miracles are not going to happen all the time. We're not going to get the yeses to our prayers all the time. Because when we pray, God always answers us. He always, always, always answers us. But it's not always yes, right? Sometimes he says, wait, like there's something he needs to do in us or somebody else. Do you know what I'm really grateful for in my life? Almost maybe more so than the yeses are those messed up prayer requests that I had that God was like, no. You don't get that one. So our faith has to be grounded more than on just signs and miracles. Third insight, third application that I want to kind of point out to you this morning. How gracious it is that God starts with us right where we are. How amazing is it that God starts with us right where we are? The officer, did he have a faith in God? No, he did not. But Jesus chose to heal his son. And that serves as a catalyst and for his whole family to come to faith. He didn't have to confess all of his sins and drop on his knee and beat himself up and woe is me, a sinner. God just chose to do something right there in that moment. And it resulted in this guy coming to faith and his whole family coming to faith. He comes across this paralytic and Jesus asks him, do you want to be made well? Do you want to get better? And Jesus chooses to use that time, that moment, after 38 years, as an opportunity for this guy to be healed. Think about your story. Isn't it amazing how the God of the universe met you right where you were? Paul tells us that Christ came at just the right time. He says that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us, that when we come to Jesus, we come as we are. We don't come fixed. We come to get fixed. We come to be made right in God's sight. We don't have to get it all fixed before we come. As a matter of fact, God really specializes in messed up people. Samaritan woman, Nicodemus. Story after story. How gracious is it? See, there's two things that need to happen when Jesus meets us where we are. He may have to deconstruct what we think we know in order to construct what's true. Okay, here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we have really false images or impressions about who God is. Sometimes we have no idea who he is. And it's one of the great blessings that we have as God with God's word. We don't have to guess. That God just lays out in his word who he is, who Jesus is, what he came to do. And God's word is that shaping place in our lives, so it helps to deconstruct some of the things that we think about God and construct what's the right stuff about God. Because we all have images and ideas and thoughts and feelings about God. Some of us, whatever our experience was, we may see God as being kind of this judge, you know, I've sinned. He's going to come and like knock me down a few notches. You know, he's just this judge. Judge Judy, you know, she makes $47 million. Isn't that amazing? I read that today. I'm like, wow, $47 million. But some of us view God as a judge. He's just out to get us. I actually used to view God on like the complete opposite end of the spectrum because of the way I was brought up. I used to picture God as like, I called him my Pillsbury dough God in the sky. You know, just this, oh, it's okay. You know, I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay, okay. That's where I used to be until I came to an understanding and appropriate for me the gravity of my sin. I needed to understand who I was in light of God's eyes. And I needed to understand just how much he loves us and how he does love me right where I am, but he loves me way too much to leave me there. And so through the church, through scripture, through relationships, through friendships, through personal devotion, through study, through prayer, all these things worked in me to deconstruct some of the things that I thought about God so he could construct who he really was for me. How gracious it is that God meets us right where we are. And he does it in so many different ways. I heard this week this great saying. He said that, this author said, there's only one way to God, Jesus. We get that, right? But there's lots of ways to Jesus. There's one way to God, but there's lots of ways to Jesus. Let me unpack that for you before, so you don't think I'm like heretical or anything. We encounter Jesus in a lot of different ways. Some come to faith by the weight of who Jesus' person is. They come to faith, they come to an understanding just by weight of who he is. They read his word, they encounter him, they might have a divine experience. The Apostle Paul moves from one of the greatest persecutors of Christians to the greatest pastor. What was it for him? He had an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, and by the sheer weight of that moment, he came to faith in Jesus. For some, that's what it is. For others, some come to faith by the power of God's word, by just reading scripture where we come to places where it says, for God so loved the world, and we begin to understand that that's me. We read places where it says he came so that we might have life and have it abundantly, and that's for me. We come and read places like that says that while we were yet still sinners and we put our name in there that Christ died for us. So some of us come to faith by reading God's word and seeing the power that there is in God's word. Some of us come to faith by the work of Christ in our lives, by seeing what God does, the doors that he opens, the people that he orchestrates that comes into our lives, the situations that we encounter. There's lots of different ways that God works in us. One of the hallmarks of our faith is that we believe that God is working on us long before we even acknowledge. That he loves us so much that he is the initiator in all things. That he is, you are here today. You know, if you know Christ, do you know Christ today? Because he was working on you long before you even knew it. So some people come to faith by just seeing the work of Christ in their life. And some people come to faith by the testimony of a changed life. By the testimony, by somebody telling their story. How did the Samaritan village come to faith in Jesus? She runs back, tells them, I have met this guy, I have met the Messiah, and they come to faith because of her story. How did you come to faith in Jesus? Did somebody tell you their story about how their life was changed? So God uses stories, how we come to faith. That's why it's good, it's great, it's actually crucial for us to know our story of how we come to faith in Jesus. So several things, again, we see some takeaways. The last one that I want to talk about just briefly this morning is the last one, number four. The grace of God offers us something we can never achieve on our own, salvation. What is salvation? It's not just heaven. Salvation is being made right in God's eyes, being set free from our sin, receiving the forgiveness that comes from God, and the grace of God offers us that salvation. Romans 3:22 says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for the Samaritan woman, for Nicodemus, for the officers, his family, for the paralytic, for you and for me. We are all made right with God, not by the miracles, but by placing our faith in Jesus. God saved you by his grace. Paul tells us in Ephesians, when you believed, and you can't take credit for this, it is God's gift. It is a gift from God. Scripture tells us that you and I, we are made right by grace through faith in Christ alone. And that tells us that two things happen. God does the inviting and we do the responding. He always does. God does the inviting and we do the responding. And no one can do it for us. So the question that he asked the paralytic laying on the porch is the same question that he really asks us to a really deep level. Do you want to be made well? In other words, he's saying, do you want to know me? Do you really want to know me? And he will do anything he can short of sin so that we might come to know who he is. But God will never force himself on us because we have a choice to make. We have a response to make. We'll close with this. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Do you notice what our responsibility is in there? That God has invited us to be in this relationship with him. We are the ones who have to strip off the things that are going to be a hindrance to that relationship with him. And we have to choose to run the race. We choose where we're going to turn, if we're going to turn, and we choose to keep on turning. Isn't it amazing that God, that our situations of life often awaken us to our desperate need for God? Isn't it amazing that we have a God who meets us right where we are, in our stuff, wherever we are, but he loves us way too much to just leave us there? And we only come to faith, only come to life, to new life, through him, by placing our faith in him, Jesus, the one who died so that we might believe, so that we might become who it is that God created us to be, his sons and his daughters, living forever with him. It's all an act of grace. Each person that we're going to encounter through John's gospel has a decision to make. Are they going to believe and receive what God offers them? Or are they going to turn away? And you and I have a decision to make with the grace that's offered us. Do we receive that? Or do we turn away? John's going to get to some amazing great news as we continue through his gospel. And we're going to discover the amazing, abundant, eternal, everlasting great life that God has in store for those who believe. And so my hope and my prayer for us gathered here today and for everyone else who comes and fills these chairs is that we would receive that faith and appropriate that faith for us and share that faith with others, so that the world would come to know who our Jesus is. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word that reveals who you are and your amazing love for us. And God, I pray that we would not only be recipients of and receive that love, but God, that we would as well share that love with others. God, I pray that as you have revealed in your word and as Jesus has encountered these different people, God, I know that you have encountered each one of us where we are. And for some reason, we are all here today gathered in this place to hear your word and to discover more about who you are and who we are. And my prayer, God, is that these would be more than just words on a page or words that came out of my mouth, but that we would see you behind both of these, behind the written word and behind the words that I believe that you have inspired me to share today, so that we might see you and so that we might come to know you and so that our lives would be changed, not just for heaven, but for today, so that we might begin to experience the abundant life that you promise is ours and for all who believe. And so, God, I pray that we would do as you have encouraged the writer to write, that we would fix our eyes on you, that we'd fix our eyes on Jesus, who both initiates and perfects our faith as we seek to know you and to love you and to serve you, so that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. And that would be our prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen. What's that time in our service where we have the privilege of giving back to God in the form of tithes and offerings? Would also encourage you, if you filled out a Connect card, a yellow card, and I hope you did, to place those in the baskets when they come around. It's also your way to let us know in any way that we can be in ministry to you, and so I hope that you will have filled those out as well. We are so glad that you are here today. And as those baskets are coming around, if you came in late, I just want to emphasize a couple of the announcements that Rob did. Remember, we have a spaghetti dinner immediately following church today. We all have to eat somewhere, right? So eat here. Hang out after church. Even if you weren't planning on it, stay here. Have lunch with us. Our children, youth, and adults who are doing camp have put together a great spaghetti lunch. And all we ask is a free will love offering. We don't tell you how much it is. Just you can just put something in the box of how you feel that you've been blessed and how much you want to contribute to this. See, spaghetti dinners like this one are really important because we know when we look at the history of faith for individuals that a huge portion of children and youth come to faith in Jesus at camp. And that's why we go to camp. We don't send our kids to camp just to have fun and to get a week's worth of babysitting. We send our kids to camp so that they might come to know Jesus and that their lives might be changed for today and forever. And so that's why we do things like spaghetti dinners. So we would love it if you could hang out and stay and have a meal with us and just get to know some folks around their church. It's a good thing. We encourage you also as well to be checking out the bulletin with the other things going on. Easter is 3 weeks from today. Can you believe that? 3 weeks. We're going to celebrate the greatest event that changed the world. The resurrection of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And my hope and my prayer is that you would begin praying right now. Who is it that you know, that neighbor right next door to you, that person across the street, that person that sits next to you at work or in the cubicle or in the office, that you know, or you have this pretty strong feeling that they're not connected to a church someplace, or that they don't have a church family? And I want to encourage you, I want to beg you to pray and find an opportunity to invite those people to come to church with you on Easter Sunday. Statistics tell us that 80% of people, if they're invited to church, they will come. And a lot of people are just waiting to be invited. So I would encourage you to be an inviting people. Let's fill this place, not because we want the numbers, but numbers are an indicator, but invite them so that they might come to know Jesus. One of our guys, Joe, why don't you come up here real quick? Joe Trevino. Joe is one of those men, young men, and women do this as well, who respond to a call and a desire on their life to serve. And so Joe has been accepted into the reserves. And so after today, Joe is heading off for basic training that you'll be at for 4 months, maybe five?
Something like that, yeah.
Four or five months. Chris told me, I asked Chris, I'm like, Chris, what happens? He's like, it's hard from here on out. So Joe's going to be gone for 4 or 5 months, and then he comes back, and then he'll be on that rotation of every month, heading off somewhere to do reserves. And we are so, I had the privilege of baptizing this guy not long ago. And so one of the things that we do in our church is that when folks go to do things like this, we pray them off. And we send them off. And so I want to pray for Joe, and I want to encourage you to join me in prayer. And one of the things that I could do, I want to encourage you to do is I just want you to, this is not some weird charismatic like wacko thing. This is just a way that we identify with folks. And I want to encourage you, if you would feel comfortable doing this, is we're going to pray for Joe, and you can just put your hand out like this as a sign of encouraging and joining with us and praying for Joe. And I want to pray for this guy as we send him out, and then we're going to do one more song, and then we are going to have lunch, okay? So join with me. Put your hands down. We're just going to lift Joe up to you. And God, we thank you for Joe and for his life and how you have placed this call on him to serve. God, we would not be the country that we are if not for men and women like Joe who serve for our freedom so that we might have a life that we have in this country. Because we know, God, that there are places all over this world that do not have the freedoms that we have. And Lord, whatever our perspective is on the military and all that, Lord, we just want to pray for your divine guidance and protection for Joe. God, that this would be an affirmation and a confirmation of this call that you placed on his life. And that you'd bless him in the midst of his basic training, God, that he would find community, that he would find places that would just encourage him and support him and nurture him. And lots of confirmation, God, that this is the right place that you want him. So, Lord, we send him out in our blessings and pray, God, for a great basic training for him. And then, Lord, use him. Use him as a witness. Use him in his testimony for the men and women that he's going to encounter. And so we send him forth in the name of Jesus and with our blessings. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.